It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station, as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present two talks, the first from Brother Scott Anderson, a forum address given at the Ephraim Institute back in 1989, and the second talk from President James E. Faust of the First Presidency. This is a conference address given in the October 1995 Conference of the Church, a talk on priesthood blessings. This talk coming up in our second half hour. But first, our speaker is Brother Scott Anderson, an institute instructor at the Orem LDS Institute at Utah Valley State College. The title of his talk, And the Truth Shall Make You Free. This talk was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion back on Friday, October 20th, 1989. And now our speaker, Brother Scott Anderson, the title of his talk, And the Truth Shall Make You Free, on Sunday Fireside.
This week I've especially felt that. It was just days before the tremendous San Francisco disaster and the earthquake. Just, in fact, 3 days before that. I was standing under the Bay Bridge holding up my little son who's 2 years old, and he was holding onto the cable that holds up the Bay Bridge, and we were talking about how that suspension bridge can hang there and not fall down. We walked over and walked down Market Street. We walked over down the waterfront where the buildings caved in and wandered around that place just hours before it happened. That has brought a lot of interesting thoughts into my mind this week, especially since also I had a chance to serve in Germany on a mission. At this moment, while we're all here, there are 60,000 East Germans standing on West German soil because they wanted freedom so much that they would give everything they could to have freedom. They left everything behind, their professions, their homes, everything they had. And people were clinging to the rails as the train went by, just hoping they could somehow jump the train and leave because they wanted so much freedom. And as we think about those kind of things and think at the same time this very last couple of months, many your age, just your age, gathered in a little square in China, carrying with them the Statue of Liberty, stood it up right in front of their government buildings, camped out for some time, and you watched as I did, as they gave their lives because they wanted freedom so much and yearned so much to have that. I guess it's not a new thing. 3 months ago when we were back in Philadelphia, we had a chance to go into a place called Constitution Hall. As we walked in there, a guide was telling us about some of the great events that happened in Constitution Hall, and she happened to mention a couple of weeks into June in the year 1776, a man jumped up, and she pointed at a desk right over there, and she said, a man jumped up in that desk, and he said, I move that we discuss independence. At that time, of course, they were connected with England, and if they were to discuss freedom, they would be guilty of treason, and their lives would be taken. And this man stood up and said, I move that we talk about independence. And another jumped up so frightened and said, I suggest that we table that idea and have a vote on it on the 1st of July. But that we don't talk about it any further today. So it was tabled, and they waited 2 weeks, and on the 1st of July, the lady casually said, and on the 1st of July, they had a vote for freedom, and it failed. I was standing there thinking, what do you mean it failed? And then she said, and they had another vote on the 2nd of July, and it passed. And the 3rd of July, they wrote the Declaration, and the 4th of July, they read it right outside that window out in the court. And so every 4th of July since then, we have fireworks and celebrate the freedom that we had because of that experience. As she shared that part of her little talk, I had this question going on in my mind. Wait a minute. For 2 weeks, behind the scenes, they were talking about whether they were going to vote for freedom or not. On the 1st, they voted against it. On the 2nd, they voted for it. I thought, what happened between the 1st and the 2nd? With that question flowing through my mind and struggling with it and wondering why that would happen, I started to ask others what had happened, and finally I found that the best information I could get was the vote was 12 colonies to 1 out of the 13 colonies that wanted freedom. But one voted against it, partially because two of their delegates were present and one was not. One of the delegates was strongly opposed to freedom, and he voted strongly opposed to it. The other one was kind of wishy-washy and was influenced by the other. The third delegate of that little group was very strongly for independence, but he was dying of cancer and he was 50 miles away in his home. And after they had the vote the evening of the 1st, a man jumped on his horse and rode out till after midnight, pounding on the door of a man dying of cancer and said, we're voting tomorrow at 10 o'clock. If you're there, I'm sure freedom will pass. Knowing he might not live, he jumped on a horse and rode all night long, arriving in Philadelphia just before the vote. Ran in onto the floor, talked to the man somewhat wishy-washy, and swayed him toward independence. They called for a vote, and 13 colonies voted for it. And then they wrote the Declaration. And then they read it. And that's why we have fireworks. And that's impressive to me, but especially impressive that a man would die, and all those who signed that Declaration thought they might die, because they wanted freedom so much. And that 60,000 people would leave their country so they could find it, and people would die in the midst of the square in China so they could have it and seek for it. But it's not a new thing to yearn for that. As we left that little place in Philadelphia, we walked down to a little movie theater, and they showed this movie for the bicentennial that said, what if those great signers of the Declaration came back 200 years later and talked to us? What if Ben Franklin walked in today and was here to talk to you? Franklin or Jefferson or one of those great ones, and came to talk to you. They said, what would he say? And that was the beginning of the movie, and then they had this half-hour movie, and I don't even remember the movie, but I remember the thought. Because 2 weeks before I left for Philadelphia, I was in a place called St. George, Utah. And I was taking my little family down, and we were going to do baptismal work for the dead. And instead of going down to the baptismal font, we went up to the main floor first and asked us if we could see the new painting that they had just released. And we walked into the painting, and there they were, Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, George Washington, all in the painting. But this painting was a little different than the one in Philadelphia, because Wilford Woodruff was standing in front of it. And there they all were talking to Wilford Woodruff. And you know the account, this marvelous moment when almost 100 years after the signing of the original Declaration, they came back. And they appear to have brought an on the centennial type celebration. And they did come back, so we know what they would say. What did they say? They said, we gave our lives for freedom. We came and did everything we could so that freedom could be here. And we found out the only way to be free is to come to you and have you baptize us. We've been waiting in a place called Spirit Prison for this opportunity. Why haven't you done our work? At which time Wilford Woodruff said, the computers are down. No, he didn't say that. He said, it's only been 12 hours since the dedication. It was just the very day, and they appear that very moment, this first building totally dedicated to do work for the dead. Now, he just went down to that very moment, left that spot, went down and stood in the font where we went right after that and stood and did this wonderful baptismal work and saw this miracle happen that these people who yearn for freedom, if they came back, we know what they'd say. Because just like the Scriptures teach us, it's the truth that makes us free. And if we really want freedom, we have to really find the truth. And as we find it and have it in our life, and I had an experience with that I will never forget. We knocked on the door as missionaries in Germany. A lady opened the door and said, thank you so much for coming. We've been waiting for you to come. I've been watching you walk around my neighborhood and hoping you would knock on my door. Those of you that are missionaries, did you ever have anyone ever say that to you? Even members. Now, the members never even said that to us. They would say, do you want something else to eat? Or whatever else they would say, but they never were quite that enthusiastic to have us come. And as we arrived at this lady's house, she invited us in and seated us and looked at us smiling. We were seated in her study, lined with books. There she sat with a smile on her face. And then she said, as we looked at her, up over her head were three PhDs hanging on the wall, all with her name on them. We looked at the first one. It was in theology. I thought, oh. We looked at the next one, it was in philosophy. We looked at the next one, it was in European history, which is the history of Christianity. We looked at all those PhDs and she said, I lecture in theology at the University of Munich. That's my job. I love to talk about religion. What would you like to talk about? My companion looked at me and panicked a minute and then looked back and smiled and said, we'd like to talk about the Book of Mormon. She said, I don't know anything about the Book of Mormon. He said, I know. And then with a smile on his face, he handed her a copy. We talked to her briefly about this wonderful book. 8 weeks later, she was standing in front of a small congregation. She was dressed in white. This lady had lunch with the Cardinal of Munich every Friday. Highest ranking official in his church in the whole country. This lady was so well known for what she did and had taught so many that had graduated preparing for the ministry. She was now standing in front of a little congregation. She called the missionaries up to the front. She put her arms around them and said, I love these two missionaries and I appreciate what they brought me, but they didn't convert me. They couldn't. They don't know enough. And then she sent them back to sit down, and then she looked up and said, but I'd like to tell you about Amos chapter 8 verse 11. That there would be a famine in the land in the last days, and it wouldn't be a famine of food or drink. It'd be a famine of the Word of God. And people would go to and fro trying to find it, but they would still be hungry. She said, I have done that for 76 years. She said, why do you think I have 3 PhDs? She said, I've been hungering for truth and I've been searching for it all my life. And I have been starving my entire life for 76 years. She said, then these two boys knocked on my door. She said, in the last 8 weeks, I have read 21 volumes of church doctrine. She said, I have never been led to such a feast in my life. She said, I'm just thrilled with the greatest questions that have ever been answered. She said, you know, some of the greatest questions ever of Aristotle or Socrates have been answered by a little boy with a third grade education who just penned them briefly in verses in a book called The Doctrine of Covenants. She said, you know, some of the profound, most profound answers I've ever found anywhere are recorded within the volumes that you have. I don't know if you know what you have, she said. This truth can make people free and just thrilled to be there. Baptized, wonderful lady. 8 weeks later, a young man, brand new on his mission, was out with his companion who'd been out 5 months. They went and knocked on the door of the Catholic seminary in Regensburg, not knowing what they had done. They were invited in. 125 priests about to graduate greeted them and said, we have 2 hours next Tuesday. Why don't you two come back and tell us all about your church? We'll bring all 125 of us together and let you take 2 hours with us. Which time they walked out and said, great, we would love to do that. We'll see you next Tuesday. They walked out the door. I'm sorry, but you don't know missionaries have been out 5 months. This man could barely speak German. His companion could hardly speak English. And they're going back to try to talk to these wonderful people and struggling with what to do. And so they went back. But before they did, they called the mission president and said, could you give us any help? And he said, yes. And he called a 76-year-old lady who lectured on theology and said, would you like to come? She said, more than anything in my life. And please know, I'm not trying to make fun of any other religion at all. This lady was just so sincere and prepared, and we went up and visited that little place as we walked in. She grabbed those two missionaries and said, young men, would you bear your testimony for just a couple of minutes and then sit down and be quiet? They gladly complied with her request. She then stood up, and for 45 minutes she talked about the historical verity of the fall. She talked about the historical apostasy from the truth. And for 45 minutes, she went through, she had a PhD in this, she knew about it. She just took it all away, told how it all had fallen apart, how all the organization had gone away, how it wasn't there. And then she talked for another 30 minutes about doctrinal apostasy and how it had all fallen away. She had about 20 minutes left when she looked up and smiled and said, but in 1820, a young boy walked in a grove of trees. And he knelt to pray, and he saw God the Father and his Son. She said, I know it's hard for you to believe they're separate beings, but I know they are. And then she talked about the restoration of the historical, organizational things. And then she talked about the restoration of the truth and put it all back so beautiful. I've never heard it done better than she did that. As she finished, she then bore a testimony and sat down. And 125 men about to graduate to prepare for the ministry jumped to their feet and applauded for 7 minutes and would not stop giving a standing ovation to a lady who had told them the truth. Because when the truth stirs us deeply and moves us like that, and we know we've heard from someone who is honest and sincere, the truth can bring us great freedom. What I wonder today and yearn to try to find out in my own life, as I've heard about those people that are hungering for freedom everywhere, and here we are sitting in the middle of this just having so much of it, not only physical freedom, but spiritual freedom. Glenn Pace was speaking to us, wonderful Bishop Pace, general authority of the church, this last week. He said, I travel in the world and there's a hurricane of change going on in the world, and I don't think we even feel the breeze. You think about that statement. There's a hurricane of change going on around us, and I don't even know if we sense that there's a breeze blowing. That's what's going on in the world. People are yearning for truth and freedom so much. And we have so much of it that it's easy to take it so much for granted. Boyd K. Packer said, if I filled up this whole hall with little 3x5 cards and on every single card was written down one of the doctrines of the church, and I was challenged to go out and pick up the most important doctrine and carry it back, he said it wouldn't take me that long to decide which card to pick up. So I'd walk out onto the floor and I would pick up agency. And I would bring it back. Freedom. And I would carry it back to the front. We risk our spiritual existence before we came here in a war over that thing because we wanted freedom so much. And we yearned for those things. And I guess what I'm wondering is, with all these young adults and wonderful youth all over the world hungering for freedom, how are we doing? Those of us that have so much of it, are we hungering for it? Or are we, as it says in the scriptures, lulled away into carnal security, thinking all's well in Zion, and not realizing that subtly, but just as directly, the adversary's greatest goal is still to take away your freedom. He has never changed his goal. He is trying it right now today. It happened to some of us this morning, and he's working on each one of us, trying to remove our freedom. But I testify, if we knew the truth could make us free. So let's go back to a moment this morning and see how free you are. You got up this morning, some of you. Some of you got up this afternoon. As you got up this morning and you walked toward the mirror, and then you looked at yourself, you said your good morning greeting to yourself. And it was, good morning. Isn't it great to be you? Isn't it wonderful to be alive? I can't wait to go have another marvelous day. True? Wrong. First of all, it's obvious I'm only talking to the young women. It's fairly obvious the young men have not looked in the mirror yet today. Brethren, try that. It would help. Just kidding. Maybe because you knew you were coming to a devotional assembly today, you sang your favorite hymn this morning in front of the mirror. When upon life's pillows I've been tempest-tossed. When I am discouraged, thinking all is lost. What was it really like this morning when you walked in front of the mirror? And you looked at yourself and said, oh, what happened to you overnight, you swamp witch? Or whatever wording you use. I just shared with you the fact that the truth can make you free. Is that the truth? Is it really true what you felt about yourself this morning? All those feelings you have when you look at yourself and say, oh, I wish I was somebody else. Or where were you when the looks were given out? Or how come you're 10 pounds overweight and no value because you just can't control your eating habits or whatever else? All those things we tell ourselves, or maybe some of you that are married that are here, and I see some of my friends that are, find yourself saying, hello, terrible spouse. I guess if you're any good, you could get along with your spouse, but you're having a hard time, so I guess you're a failure. Or some of you that are parents and find yourself saying, hello, terrible parent. You know, you got a kid that's wayward, and you must be a real failure to have problems in your family. And the sad thing is we believe that stuff. And I'm here to testify that is not the truth. So what if we're struggling and we're having some challenges and all that, and we might not know exactly or like exactly the way we look? If you believe that's really true, imagine yourself hearing this. You kneel down this morning to say your morning prayers and say, good morning, Heavenly Father. And he said to you, good morning, ugly child. You laugh at that because you know he wouldn't say that. Can you imagine him saying, I'm sorry, I made a mistake when I created you. But that's all right, I'll correct it in the resurrection and it's not that far away. I can't imagine that either. He doesn't want us to feel like that because it's not the truth. He wants us to begin to realize who we are. And I'm not suggesting you ought to walk around campus and say, hey, isn't it good to be with me? I mean, here I am. I'm going to grace you with my presence today or something. Not that attitude. It's the truth that can make the difference. For example, a knock came on my door late one night and I opened the door and a beautiful little blonde girl was standing there with big brown eyes and long blonde hair. She was crying, and I said, honey, what's the matter? And she said, Dad, all my life you've taught me I'm a child of God. But now it's my time to be baptized. I couldn't sleep tonight, and I just decided I'd ask Heavenly Father about that. So I knelt down and said, Heavenly Father, I know what it means to be a daughter. And my parents tell me that I'm your daughter. Then she said, am I really your daughter? Then she stood there crying, and she said, Dad, he just told me I am. I knelt down and felt the most warm, peaceful, wonderful confirmation. She didn't use that word. Feeling, she said. It just warmed me. Is that an answer, Dad? I knelt down and gave her a big hug and I said, yes. She said, I think he really loves me and I'm just one dumb little kid. I said, yes, he does love you. But, of course, she's not a dumb little kid. In the midst of all that kind of a moment together, that is the truth. It's to know that. It's to know that tomorrow morning, different than you know it today. It's to feel it deeply inside. The prophet of God stood up at this last conference. He was quoted again as saying, you have been handpicked, saved to be here now because of your exceeding valiance in the preexistence. You are the noble and great generation with this great work to do. You have a mission and a destiny greater than you'll ever know. You have this marvelous time ahead of things to do. If you don't feel that, listen to these couple of scripture references and see what you think about who you are. The Savior himself stood in front of all the righteous Nephites who had been spared from the disaster. Stood in front of them and said in 3 Nephi 21, I want to give you a sign about when the most important things in the earth's history are going to come to pass. I want to give you this sign so you can watch for it and you'll know. And in the longest sentence ever recorded in the scriptures that I have found, it lasts 7 verses long without a period, and they are long verses. The Savior gives this huge, long statement. And the long statement about the sign, about those most important things, says this: there will be a free country established amongst the Gentiles. That free country will then receive the Book of Mormon. Then these truths that will come forth from this people will go forth amongst the descendants of the Nephites and Lamanites that are still around, and they will receive it. And when you see those things happening, freedom coming, the gospel going forth, and the Lamanites blossoming and receiving it, that is the sign to you that the greatest work Heavenly Father has to do is about to commence among these people. That's what the Savior said to people 2,000 years ago. And when was he talking about? In 1947, Spencer W. Kimball stood up in Mexico. There were 4,200 members in the country at the time. And he said, "I prophesy." And we sustained him at that time as a prophet, seer, and revelator. As a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, he said, "I prophesy that this country will have as many people baptized in 1 month as there are members in the entire country today. And they will be professional people and doctors and lawyers." And the people that were joining the church at that time were the poor people that were humble and receptive, and the others wouldn't even listen. He said, "For this day is coming," and a tremendous thrust of joining the church amongst these wonderful peoples is going to come. As he said those things and made that promise, I was sitting in the church office building back in the mid-70s when I was working on a writing committee. A man walked in with a requisition form in his hand. He came in and said, "I think you'll enjoy this requisition. Read it." It was from Mexico, and it said, "Please send 5 commercial clothes dryers to the mission home." I thought, 5 commercial clothes dryers, the big ones. "Then why do they need that?" He laughed and said, "Because they can't keep their baptismal clothes dry." I said, "Tell me about this." He said, "We went and did some research, and 5,200 people were baptized this month in Mexico. And they were professional people, doctors, lawyers." As he said that statement, and I thought, 35 years before, there stood Spencer W. Kimball in that wonderful country and prophesied and said, "This day that the Savior is talking about is going to happen." But when did it happen? It happened in your lifetime. You were 4 years old when what the Savior was talking about was starting to occur. 6? So you're 6 years old. 7? 8? 8. And there you were in this wonderful, marvelous thing starting to come forth. And the Savior was talking about this day because it was so exciting. And Isaiah can't help but talk about this day because it's so exciting with all the things that are coming forth today. After that, you turn back to 1 Nephi, chapter 22, right at the conclusion of his first wonderful book, and he says this. Now, I have noticed a couple of you, as soon as I mention scriptures, you get this look in your eye like, boring. There's something about that little statement, because some of you, every time you open your scriptures in the morning, they say, boring, boring. Just kind of like parquet margarine, boring, 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 every time you open them. Now, just because we're talking about the scriptures, this is not boring. It's exciting. This is one of the most thrilling, exciting things ever to happen. Do you know who tells you they're boring? Do you think it's Heavenly Father? No, he wrote the book. He likes it. He wants you to read it. He wants it to be the bestseller. That's right, for sure. No, the adversary. In fact, in 2 Nephi 28, it says that little imps land, well, imps is my word, but little imps land on our shoulder in the last days. They will whisper in our ears and list us to do evil and try to tempt us and pull us away. So every time they see you opening your scriptures, they say, boring. Next time that happens, what do you say? I heard you say that, and I know why you said it. You told me to read this because it tells me who I am and how great life is. So I'm going to read it out loud to you so you can appreciate it. And then read it. And it came to pass. And he'll take off. He doesn't want to listen. You can read it in peace. One of the greatest messages of the Book of Mormon, one of the greatest reasons you should read it, is because it not only testifies as another witness of Christ, but it testifies that he testified of you and told who you are and how important you are in this wonderful time, in this most important time in the earth's history. And it's so exciting about that, that in 1 Nephi 22, as he was finishing his last little moment of that last little book, he said, there's going to be a day that'll come forth when the gospel will go to the entire earth. And there'll be a group of people that will live at that time when I will fulfill my covenants and the gospel will go forth. And everybody, every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people will be able to receive that. In the mid-1970s, Spencer W. Kimball again stood up and said, I promise you, if you will pray that the nations of the world will open their doors, that that day will come as soon as we're ready. This week, and this is so humbling to me because I lived there. I stood on the border. I have been to Hof, Germany. I've stood up and looked across that Iron Curtain. This week, 3 countries put the Iron Curtain down, period. Hungary voted that they would be a republic, 300-6. Poland is changing dramatically, in its policies. 60,000, like we said, wonderful people are standing in West Germany. And 2 days ago, the Chancellor of East Germany resigned. A new chancellor was put in to be an interim president so they could move toward greater reform. Right now, fulfilling right now those kind of promises that were made back in the 70s. And because some of you were so young, you don't remember he even said that. That a prophet of God stood up and said that it happened. It's happening right now, this week. If your journal doesn't record that, you are in fact standing in a hurricane and not feeling a breeze. If your journal doesn't say some of the greatest promises ever made by a prophet of God, that the Iron Curtain will start to come down, the gospel will start to go in, are happening right now in my own life. And I'm witnessing that the prophet's words will be fulfilled. That's the truth. And the truth can make us and bring other people freedom. And you're living in this exciting time. You are this group that was handpicked and saved to be here now. And that is thrilling. And if you could just know that tomorrow morning and get an idea of who you are and feel it, guess what tomorrow morning it'd be like? You'd stand up and walk toward the mirror. And all of a sudden that little imp would line on your shoulder and say, good morning, you sure have an ugly body. And you would smile and say, yeah, but you don't have a body at all. And then you wouldn't listen. Now that's the truth. And you'd be able to stand up and realize more who we are. And those of you that think it's such a struggle because you're married and you're having problems, would just think about this for a minute. There was one member of the First Presidency. This member of the First Presidency was walking down the street about to meet a couple that was just about to be married like some of you. And as they sat there looking in each other's eyes, they turned to him and said, we're going to be married in 10 days. And he said, you are at the end of all your troubles. 8 months later, they were sitting in his office saying, we must be doing something wrong because we're having problems. Marriage is a tough thing, and we're going through some real adjustments and really difficult. And you said we were at the end of our trouble. This member of the First Presidency looked up and smiled and he said, yes, I did. I just didn't dare tell you which end you were at. That's one of the most honest responses I've ever heard. Marriage is hard, but it's wonderful. But it takes some real effort, and there are struggles in marriage. Those of you that think you're the only family that has problems, and that there are all these perfect Mormon families, and then there's your family. And you go to church and sit with your family and say, I wish I could be like one of those other perfect Mormon families. If you want to know the truth, I've got an assignment for you. Next Sunday, an hour before church starts, this is what you need to do. Leave your home, go over to one of those perfect Mormon families' homes, slip in and say, hi, I just want to watch you all get ready for church. Don't change a thing. And then you will find out what it's really like in those perfect Mormon family homes. Because Dad will be sitting there studying the scriptures, trying to get his lesson ready because he just hasn't had time yet. The little kids will be half undressed the third time. Mom will be putting the last touches on dinner. And the teenage daughter will be standing in the bathroom, waving her head around violently like this. Now you might wonder why she does that. It's because young women don't use combs anymore. They do this. And then when it falls just right, you spray it. And then it looks just like that. I know that because I have a 17-year-old daughter, and that's what she does. It takes 1,000 of these to make it work, you see. And that'll be going on, and finally it'll be time to go to church, and Dad will jump up and say, I'm going to the car. And out he will go. As he goes to the car and starts to honk the horn, then Mom will stuff the little kids out the window and say, go out, keep Dad busy, he's waking up the neighbors. She will run down to the teenager and say, come on, hurry, we're late. At which time she will say, haven't ironed my clothes yet. Mom's now ironing and she's in her bum, 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 trying to get the hair to go just right. Funny Dad, knowing they're going to be late, jumps up, runs to the door and says, no! And then daughter runs by clutching her shoes saying, I can't believe you'd act like that. Jumps in the car, they drive faster than they should toward church, pull into the parking lot, get out, walk to the doors and say, hello. Yes, we are a happy family. And then they go sit down all together, just reverently together, folding their arms. And everybody looks at them and said, aren't they a wonderful family? Do you know why they're folding their arms? Because they don't want to touch each other. That's why. Do you know why they're so reverent? Because if they talked to each other, they'd hit each other. They don't want to talk. So they're sitting there reverent. And everyone else looks at them and says, the perfect Mormon family. Hey, all families have struggles. Our real goal in life is to become like whom? To become like our Heavenly Father. If we become like our Heavenly Father, we still going to have problems? He is a perfect parent. Does he still have problems with his children? Yeah, look around the room. There's plenty of evidence right here he's having some problems with his kids. And if we become like him, are we still going to have problems? Yes, we are. We're still going to have struggles. So is our goal to do away with problems? Don't you remember the two great ideas presented in heaven? One idea said we're going to go down to earth. We're not going to have any problems. We're all coming back just fine. Did anybody here vote for that plan? No, you didn't. I'm not calling for a recount. Please don't. And there was another plan that said we're going to go down to earth and we're going to suffer and struggle and it's going to be hard. We're going to have lots of challenges, and especially as we get near the last days, there'll be lots of problems and challenges and struggles. As we go through that time with Heavenly Father's help, we can come through. And because he's willing to send his son to die for us, we can overcome those struggles. So our real goal is to have problems. Isn't that comforting? So when you're having all those stressful problems and all those challenges, you can just stand there and say, this is wonderful. This is just what I came here for. I'm so grateful to have these problems. You can run up to all your teachers and say, thank you for the examinations you give us. It is such a wonderful opportunity. It gives me a chance to grow. And we do have all those kind of challenges. Our goal is to learn how to handle problems. And many of you are in a lot of stress because you're facing midterms. And you're all looking for the first time saying, I should have studied. And then you're reading scriptures hoping to find a little quote that will say, Heavenly Father, can, in fact, through prayer, things be recalled that I haven't learned? You know, and trying to find out all those kind of wonderful things. Maybe real faith can bring this back. As we go through those kind of challenges, may I suggest one little pattern of how we can overcome problems and share a story and we'll be done. This little moment happens from the scriptures again. Is that all right? Happens from the wonderful book of Mosiah. It's a wonderful young man. His name is Alma. He is seeking very much to do just what's right. He has just built a wonderful little city and all his wonderful little converts live there. He has 100% attendance at sacrament meeting and 100% home teaching the first week of the month. This is a good little city and everything's just wonderful there. And they're trying to do what's right, just like many of you in your lives are trying very much to do what's right. In the midst of going through trying to do all those kind of things, suddenly up over the hill came the whole Lamanite army. They have bathed their bodies in animal blood and shaved their heads bald, and they're coming up to mutilate his little city. They all ran into Alma and said, what do we do? And Alma said, I don't know, but I know Heavenly Father knows. Let's pray. And he knelt to pray. Look at this pattern of when he was really faced with a great challenge. Feeling like he didn't know what he should do is typical for all of us. Then he prayed sincerely and said, Heavenly Father, what do I do? And then in the most courageous, marvelous moment, we're going to make a movie of this moment someday. During the millennium, we're going to make Book of Mormon films like nothing you've ever seen. And they're going to be great. You're going to have to stand in line for hours just to get in and see Mosiah 23:24. And you'll just go in to watch that because it's so good. Because Alma stood there and he said, women and children, lock yourself in the homes. I'm going to go out and face this army barehanded. And he opened the gates of the city and he walked out barehanded. He wasn't running away in fear like Noah did. He wasn't fighting back with anger like Limhi did. He was facing it head on with the Lord on his side, marching right out to meet a savage army. But how much courage did it take to open that gate? I love Alma. He's one of my greatest heroes. He has been an example to me in so many ways, but to face problems head on. My family was going through their divorce and my family was struggling some. My little brother was locked up in prison for drug abuse and struggles were happening in my life. I remember Alma coming to my aid and teaching me this principle I'm about to teach you. It's so powerful. And those of you that are having struggles, those of you that came here to this devotional today carrying sins that were this big, and you're not feeling great about yourself because you're hurting so much, and when I told you Heavenly Father loves you, you thought, yeah, but not me, because I've made a mistake. I testify from everything I know. Just because we make mistakes, it does not change His love for us. The truth would teach you that. You read the scriptures carefully and you will find very clearly that His love for us doesn't change. He doesn't love us because we're good. He loves us because He's good. And that doesn't change. And His love and concern for us is there. And there was Alma facing this problem head on and he walked right out to face the savage army. And he's doing exactly what the Lord wanted and he's trying really hard. So the next line ought to be, and they lived happily ever after, right? Wrong. Because this scripture is for you and I. He walked out there and faced the man, the worst person he could have met. Amulon, wicked priest that used to be with him, that hated him and sought to kill him before. Amulon's right there at the head of the army. Amulon is made to be his ruler and put over him. If you follow the footnotes, it says they used him as beast of burden, putting burdens on their back and whipping him and driving him up and down the streets. And then they did that to Alma's children and treated him like that. And then this glorious message came. Now they're trying to do what's right. And they're struggling with all these extra problems. And some of you find yourself when you really try hard and things get tougher and you say, why? How come I've got to struggle? How come I've got to be so hard? And there was Alma struggling with what to do, wanting the burdens to be taken away. But this message came from the Lord. Alma, don't pray for lighter burdens on your back. Pray for a stronger back and a cheerful heart. For these burdens can't be taken away right now, but the Lord can strengthen your back. And He can cheer your heart and give you the courage and strength to go on. I want to repeat that one more time because it is so important. Don't pray for lighter burdens. Don't pray for the test to go away. Don't pray for all those things to happen. Pray for a stronger back and a cheerful heart. When it gets tough in your marriage, don't bail out. Don't run away. Pray for a stronger back and a cheerful heart. When it gets tough with your teenager someday, pray for a stronger back. the Lord can give us that, I know He can, and to cheer our hearts. And the next verse said, He to strengthen their backs, their burdens were light. And it encouraged them and gave them that kind of strength. LeGrand Richards taught me so much about that when he was 96 years old. Wonderful LeGrand Richards. Went out and bought 3 new suits. That's a fairly optimistic thing to do. The man is 96, but he was going for 100, and he bought these 3 new suits, and when he was buying the third one, his tailor said, are you sure you want 3? Couldn't we put one on layaway just in case? He said, no, I'll take them all. A few months later, he was taken into the hospital. They amputated his leg and then told him they didn't get it all. They told him he was going to die. He was in that hospital bed without a leg and knowing he was about to die. His nephew walked in and said, I'm so sorry they took your leg off. And LeGrand Richards, knowing about a strong back and a cheerful heart, looked up and smiled and said, my leg? Don't worry about that. I've been around this earth 96 years. The Lord knows if He's ever going to get me out of here at all, He's got to take me a piece at a time. When I first heard that, I laughed too. And then I left the meeting and drove home. And between 45th South and 90th South in Salt Lake, I cried and thought, could I ever have that much faith? Could I ever have a strong enough back and a cheerful enough heart to be that courageous like LeGrand Richards? I love his example. He wasn't done cheering people yet. He looked at his nephew and he wasn't cheered up enough. So he said, I'm just glad if he decided to take me a piece at a time, he decided to start at that end. He rode by his secretary 2 weeks later. She was so surprised to see him. She said, how are you feeling? You're back so soon. He said, frankly, I feel like I'm on my last leg. But I'm doing fine. LeGrand Richards would sit up nights trying to cheer other people up in his time of greatest need. And why shouldn't he? He was a special witness for the one who did that best. It was just a short while ago, and in conclusion, I hope this one, though it's a sensitive talk, and a little old story, that it can mean to you what it means to me. A young man had just been back from his mission a month and a half. He lives in our ward. He was a neat young man and was trying to do what was right and trying to live right. He walked into his trailer in the trailer house where his mother lived and his sister. He walked down the hall, looked in his room, and everything was fine, but he looked in his sister's room. It was in shambles. He stepped in the room and opened the closet doors, which were partway open. His mother's brutalized body was inside. Somebody had murdered her, and he found her. As he knelt down by her side weeping, he looked over under the bed, and his sister was under the bed. She, too, had been murdered, brutally. I can't imagine anything much harder. 21 years old, just your age, trying to do what's right. He and his sister were the only members in his family. And there he knelt. He ran out to use the phone, ran to the neighbors, as that phone wasn't available. And he didn't get a chance to go back in and see his mom ever again. 4 days later, a joint funeral was being held, and both caskets were there. I walked in with him as his bishop. I had my arm around his waist. He was hanging onto my shoulders. We stood outside that room with the 2 caskets for about 10 minutes so he could get his strength. He walked in, looked at his mother, and reached down and picked up her hand and turned it over to hold it. They had makeup on the top part, and the bruises were not evident, but as he turned it over, all the bruises were apparent. All those feelings of the day he found her came back, and he rolled her hand back over and started to weep. He looked at his sister and walked over to her, feeling her young woman's medallion she had earned just days before. Looking at her face, and he started to cry. He stepped back in the middle of the room and could hardly breathe. We walked in the next room, and he was panting, and he was going into shock, and he looked at me and said, Bishop, I've got to help people today. I can't do this. Would you help me say a prayer? And then this sweet young man bowed his head and said, Heavenly Father, I need your help. I've been doing everything I could to help you the last 2 years. But I can't do this alone. As he finished his prayer, this neat young man looked at me and said, I don't even know how to explain this, but I feel strength flowing into me. I feel the pain leaving. I feel the Lord's presence as much as I've ever felt it. For 2.5 hours, he stood out in front of that room, after slipping in a room and kissing his mother and his sister goodbye. Shook hands with people and greeted them. He was the speaker at the funeral and stood up. Talked out of the Book of Alma about faith and hope, the future and positive things. I testify we're living in a trying and a treacherous time. But that when we know the truth can make us free and help us be free in knowing who we are. Find the real truth. Don't rely on what the world will tell you. Don't let them bother you about all those things that don't matter. And if you've done something wrong, don't let the adversary tell you Heavenly Father doesn't love you anymore. You can be forgiven. You can be free. Lucifer is the only one that wants you bound down with anchors from behind. The Lord wants to cut those anchors and turn you loose with hope for the future. I know the truth is one of the sweetest, most beautiful things I've ever found. when we find the truth of ourselves, if we yearn to do that enough, we can seek for freedom just as well as those people in East Germany or Chinese people willing to die for it. We might give our lives in seeking real freedom through following the truth and finding that great truth that can come from the Master who knows it best and is anxious to bless us with it. It is my humble prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to the program Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Brother Scott Anderson, an institute instructor at the Orem LDS Institute at Utah Valley State College. The title of his talk, "And the Truth Shall Make You Free." This talk was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion back on Friday, October 20th, 1989. And now for our second talk on Sunday Fireside, a conference address from President James E. Faust of the First Presidency of the LDS Church, a talk given on October 1st, 1995, on priesthood blessings. And now, President James E. Faust on Sunday Fireside.
...and strengthening power that can come to us through priesthood blessings. A priesthood blessing is sacred. It can be a holy and inspired statement of our wants and needs. If we are in tune spiritually, we can receive a confirming witness of the truth of the promised blessings. Priesthood blessings can help us in the small and great decisions of our lives. If through our priesthood blessings we could perceive only a small part of the person God intends us to be, we would lose our fear and never doubt again. As a small boy, I remember being intrigued by my grandmother's magnifying glass, which she used in her old age to read and do needlework. When the glass was in focus, everything I looked at was greatly magnified. But I was most intrigued by what happened when the lens concentrated the sunlight on an object. When it passed through the magnifying glass, the sunlight's power was absolutely amazing. This great magnifying effect can be compared to a profound blessing that came to Jacob, who wrestled most of the night for a blessing. And Jacob was left alone and there wrestled with a messenger from God until the breaking of the day. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed." Jacob received his blessing in this marvelous experience. And as heirs of Abraham through the blood of Israel, we also receive our blessings of divine favor. As the Lord said in the Doctrine and Covenants, "For ye are lawful heirs according to the flesh. Therefore your life and the priesthood have remained and must needs remain through you and your lineage until the restoration of all things spoken by the mouths of all the holy prophets since the world began." Unlike Jacob, we do not need to wrestle physically much of the night for blessings to strengthen and magnify us. In the church, blessings are available to all who are worthy through those authorized, even appointed, to give priesthood blessings. Stake presidents, bishops, quorum presidents, and home teachers are authorized to give blessings. Worthy fathers and grandfathers, as well as other Melchizedek priesthood holders, may give blessings to members in times of sickness and when important events occur, such as individual blessings, which are part of the continuous revelation we claim as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Elder John A. Widso stated, "Every father, having children born to him under the covenant, is to them as a patriarch, and he has the right to bless his posterity in the authority of the priesthood which he holds." We know that the gospel always has and always will be operated through families. Since early biblical times, order has been brought into the house of Israel through family units. The family unit had inherently and internally the natural love and concern and the blood ties to bring a governing peace and stability to the peoples of God. The same is true today for essentially the same reasons. No other unit of society is an effective substitute for the ties of love and affection inherent in families. The natural leaders of the family unit are the parents, standing side by side as equals in their loving guidance of their children. Each parent brings a separate enriching influence. The power of the priesthood should be the dominant influence in family affairs. Priesthood blessings do not just involve men. They bless equally and fully the women and children of the family. Whatever diminishes family order is destructive to the family unit and to society. We are most fortunate. Some men are specifically ordained and authorized by their priesthood office and calling to give blessings and declare our lineage in the house of Israel. The inspired declaration of lineage is an integral part of the blessing. I pay honor and tribute to the noble, faithful men who are our ordained patriarchs. They have not sought this heavy and lonely responsibility. They are often among the most humble and devoted of our brethren. These chosen men live lives worthy of the inspiration of heaven. Patriarchs are privileged to bestow blessings, for they are entitled to speak authoritatively under the inspiration of the Lord. The office of patriarch is an office of the Melchizedek priesthood. It is one of blessing, not of administration. It is a sacred and spiritual revelatory calling, which usually continues for much of the patriarch's life. Our patriarchs devote themselves fully to their callings and do all they can to live in faith and worthiness so that each blessing is inspired. The patriarch's calling becomes a beautiful, sacred, spiritual, and fulfilling experience. As moved upon by the Holy Spirit, the patriarch declares by inspiration the lineage in the house of Israel of the recipient. Together with such blessings, spiritual gifts, promises, advice, admonition, and warnings, the patriarch feels inspired to give. The patriarchal blessing is, in essence, a prophetic blessing and utterance. A patriarchal blessing from an ordained patriarch can give us a star to follow, which is a personal revelation from God to each individual. If we follow this star, we are less likely to stumble and be misled. Our patriarchal blessing will be an anchor to our souls. And if we are worthy, neither death nor the devil can deprive us of the blessings pronounced. They are blessings we can enjoy now and forever. As with many other blessings, patriarchal blessings should be ordinarily requested by the one desiring the blessing. Responsibility for receiving a patriarchal blessing rests primarily upon the individual when he or she has sufficient understanding of the significance of a patriarchal blessing. I encourage all members of the church, having this maturity, to become worthy and obtain their blessings. By their very nature, all blessings are conditional upon worthiness, regardless of whether the blessing specifically spells out the qualifications. My patriarch blessing is primarily a guide to the future and not an index to the past. Therefore, it is important that the recipient be young enough that many of the significance of life are in the future. I recently heard of a person over 90 years of age who received his patriarchal blessing. It would be interesting to read that blessing. The patriarch has no blessing of his own to give. We heard elderly Grand Richards tell of a patriarch who once said to a woman, "I have a wonderful blessing for you." But when the patriarch laid his hands upon the head of the recipient, his mind went completely blank. He apologized. I was mistaken. I do not have a blessing for you. It is the Lord who has the blessing for you. The woman came back the next day, and after the patriarch had prayerfully importuned the Lord, a blessing came that mentioned many of the concerns known only to this good sister. All blessings come from God. Our Heavenly Father knows His children. He knows their strengths and weaknesses. He knows their capabilities and potential. Our patriarchal blessings indicate what He expects of us and what our potential can be. Patriarchal blessings should be read humbly, prayerfully, and frequently. Patriarchal blessing is a very sacred and personal, but it may be shared with close family members. It is a sacred guideline of counsel, promises, and information from the Lord. However, a person should not expect a blessing to detail all that will happen to him or her, or to answer all questions. The fact that one's patriarchal blessing may not mention an important event in life, such as a mission or marriage, does not mean that it will not happen. In order to receive the fulfillment of our patriarchal blessings, we should treasure in our hearts the precious words they contain, ponder them, and so live that we will obtain the blessings, immortality, and a crown of righteousness in the hereafter. My own blessing is short and is limited to perhaps 3/4 of a page on one side. Yet it has been completely adequate and perfect for me. I received my patriarchal blessing as I entered my early teenage years. The patriarch promised that my blessing would be a comfort and a guide to me throughout my life. As a boy, I read it over and over again. I pondered each word. I prayed earnestly to understand fully the spiritual meaning. Having that blessing early in my life guided me through all the significant events and challenges of my life. I did not fully understand the meaning of my blessing until I gained more maturity and experience. This blessing outlines some of the responsibilities I would have in the kingdom of God on earth. President Heber J. Grant told of the patriarchal blessing he received. That patriarch put his hands upon my head and bestowed upon me a little blessing that would perhaps be about 1/3 of a typewritten page. That blessing foretold my life to the present moment. Elder John A. Woodsow said, "It should always be kept in mind that the realization of the promises made may come in this or in the future life. Men have stumbled at times because promised blessings have not occurred in this life. They have failed to remember that in the gospel, life with all its activities continues forever, and that the labors of earth may be continued in heaven. Besides, the giver of blessings, the Lord, reserves the right to have them become active in their life as suits His divine purposes. We and our blessings are in the hands of the Lord. But there is a general testimony that when the gospel law has been obeyed, the promised blessings have been realized." Close quote. This was well illustrated in my father's patriarchal blessing. He was told in his blessing that he would be blessed with many beautiful daughters. He and my mother became the parents of 5 sons. No daughters were born to them, but they treated the wives of their sons as daughters. Some years ago, when we had a family gathering, I saw my father's daughter-in-laws, granddaughters, and great-granddaughters moving about, tending the food and ministering to the young children and the elderly, and the realization came to me that Father's blessing literally had been fulfilled. He has indeed many beautiful daughters. The patriarch who gave my father his blessing had spiritual vision to see beyond this life. The dividing line between time and eternity disappeared. The church is expanding at a tremendous rate. We now have stakes of Zion in a great many countries of the world, and most stakes have at least one patriarch. This growth permits many people across the earth the privilege of receiving patriarchal blessings. As President Joseph Fielding Smith stated, the great majority of those members of the church are literal descendants of Abraham through Ephraim, the son of Joseph. However, Manasseh, the other son of Joseph, as well as the other sons of Jacob, have many descendants in the church. There may be some come into the church in our day who are not of Jacob's blood lineage. No one need assume that he or she will be denied any blessing by reason of not being of the blood lineage of Israel. The Lord told Abraham, "And I will bless them through thy name, for as many as receive this gospel shall be called after thy name, and shall be accounted thy seed, and shall rise up and bless thee as their father." Nephi tells us that as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord. Therefore, it makes no difference if the blessings of the house of Israel come by lineage or by adoption. Some might be disturbed because members of the same family have blessings declaring them to be of a different lineage. A few families are of a mixed lineage. We believe that the house of Israel today constitutes a large measure of the human family. Because the tribes have intermixed one with another, one child may be declared to be from the tribe of Ephraim, and another of the same family from Manasseh or one of the other tribes. The blessing of one tribe, therefore, may be dominant in one child, and the blessing of another tribe dominant in yet another child. So, children from the same parents could receive the blessings of different tribes. One of the principal reasons for my speaking about this subject is that patriarchal blessings and other blessings testify of the divinity of Christ and the truthfulness of the church. These sacred blessings also strengthen the lives of those worthy persons who receive such blessings. Thus, father's blessings, patriarchal blessings, and other blessings are a remarkable privilege which can come to faithful members with sufficient maturity to understand the nature and importance of the blessing. These individualized priesthood blessings are a powerful witness of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in seeking to bring exaltation to each of us. They are our personal revelation from God. Our blessings can encourage us when we are discouraged, strengthen us when we are fearful, comfort us when we sorrow, give us courage when we are filled with anxiety, and lift us up when we are weak in spirit. Our testimonies can be strengthened every time we read our patriarchal blessings. Like the images in my grandmother's magnifying glass, we can become stronger. Our talents and ability can be magnified and multiplied. Our understanding can be greatly enlarged, and our spirituality can flower. Moroni taught that every good gift cometh of Christ. But the Lord said, "What doth it profit a man if a gift is bestowed upon him, and he receive not the gift?" I humbly and prayerfully urge any who for any reason may not have lived so as to realize the fulfillment of the priesthood blessings pronounced upon them to so order their lives as to reclaim those blessings. I charge the faithful members of this church to seek to understand the full significance of your blessings. Gifts may have been bestowed upon you of which you were unaware. These gifts can be of both a profoundly spiritual and temporal nature. I pray that we may all receive our gifts. In so doing, our understanding, our faith, and our testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ will be increased. I humbly so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to the program Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a conference address from President James E. Faust of the First Presidency of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, entitled Priesthood Blessings, this talk given on October 1st, 1995 at the Church's semi-annual General Conference. And you have been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.